I shall read from Judges chapter 4 and verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. I'll pause there. You may have guessed that the person that I'm going to speak about tonight, and I've been looking at what I call the bit parts of Scripture, that person is not Deborah. I don't think she is a bit part, but rather it's her husband, Lapidoth. And if I said to you, who's heard of Lapidoth before, maybe one or two would put their hands up with sincerity, but most of us would not. Lapidoth, the husband of Deborah. What do we know about him? The answer is precious little, which allows the commentators to contradict each other when it comes to interpreting him. So, Lapidoth, I'm going to ask this evening, was he a weak man? Was he a dead man? Was he a humble man? Was he a man at all? So, is it possible that Lapidoth was a weak man? In chapter 5, we have a beautiful piece of text called the Song of Deborah. And in verses 6, 7 and 8, Deborah sings about the state of Israel, presumably when she was called by God. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travellers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Well, what is she saying? The people are afraid. The people are hiding. There are no soldiers apparently available. Oh, and what's that? They've chosen new gods. Well, there we go. In other words, there was a deficit of leadership in Israel when Deborah was called. And maybe Lapidoth and plenty of others, maybe they refused the call. Maybe they ignored the challenge. Theirs was the generation, but no one was willing to take it. So God raised up Deborah, and goodness me, she shamed the lot of them. So maybe Lapidoth is allowing his wife to basically do what he and his fellow men should have been doing. In which case, she shamed him. Well, possibly. The text doesn't tell us that, but it's certainly what some people infer. Might it be that, in fact, he was dead? She was the wife of Lapidoth. In other words, that's how she was known. Have you noticed that very few people in Scripture appear to have a surname? They're usually known as where they are from. Saul of Tarsus, for example. And some of our surnames are our place names. Some of them are ancestors' names, like Robinson. And Deborah was simply known as being Lapidoth's wife, as opposed to the other Deborah down the lane who was somebody else's wife. And it might be that she is a widow, and that enabled her, perhaps he left her the money, to pursue this incredible and wonderful ministry of hers, which was both prophetic but also civil. There she is sitting underneath that tree, dispensing her wisdom. And if she was fulfilling the role of a traditional or a normal Israelite wife, one would wonder how she was able to do that. And it might be that in a period of her life which for most women would have been something of a calamity. In fact, God used that period of weakness to really raise her up and use her to bless the entire nation and to deliver them. So it might be that his days had been numbered and he had gone into eternity. When you think of a chapel like ours, and I know I've made this point before, but I suspect there are more dead members than living ones. How many people have been in this room since 1908? How many people have been in that chapel since 1817? And some of them were great preachers and great Sunday school teachers and great administrators. But one by one, the Lord called them all home. But the work continued. And one day the Lord will call us home. And the work will continue. Because the gates of Hades, or the gates of death, will sally forth against God's work and against his church, but they will not prevail. Alternatively, and this is the interpretation I like, although I can't justify it any more than the others, he was a humble man. He is, it must be said, utterly outshone by his wife. Then again, what were we singing before? The world tells us to be proud. Charles Wesley, and through him I think the Spirit of God, wrote, "A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne." What a great poet Charles Wesley was. So, the great Redeemer's throne is a heart which is resigned, submissive, and meek. Not a proud heart. Verse 3. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. The great God of heaven, the God of Ezekiel, the God of Isaiah, the God of Revelation, from which I read before, the God who cannot be contained by heaven and earth, chooses to dwell in human hearts. But what type of human heart? Humble, lowly, contrite, believing, true, and clean. The Lord delights to raise up the humble and to bring low the proud. It might be that Lapidoth was not a weak man. Neither was he a dead man. But he was a man who was outshone by a more spiritual wife. A wife who, exceptionally, was called into a position of both what we might call political or civil power, but also as a prophetess. Does that mean that he did more about the home to free her up for her national work? Was he a kind of Dennis Thatcher type figure who kind of hung around in the shadow while his more prominent wife? I don't know, but this much I do know. If in his humility he supported her in her greatness and her call, then he was a great man. The greatest Christian is the one who can echo that scriptural maxim, "I must decrease, and he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "must increase." We can't both increase together. If we are putting ourselves forward, if we consider ourselves the most important person in the room, in the church, in the home, in the family, in the nation, in the universe, then we are not in a position of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be more of him and less of us. And the fact that we know so little about this man, in one respect, demonstrates that he was not important. His wife was very important. Her biography is contained in the book. She even sings a song and it gets recorded in the book. What of Lapidoth? Nothing. And perhaps his ministry was to support her. And even in a normal, regular church, there are those of us who have an upfront ministry. And there we are, prominent, vocal, observable. And then there are all those men and women of God who are not thanked from the front, but quietly continue the business of serving in the background. You will have noticed today that this carpet is perfectly clean. Somebody came and vacuumed it. And that when I arrived, the cups from which we drank, they'd been washed and dried and put away. There's no list on the website of everybody who's done the washing up. But the Lord saw. The Lord knows. And that's why we should not grow weary in doing good, because the Lord knows and the Lord will recompense. So if Lapidoth, the little we know about him, is because of that gentle humility in which he recognises the call of God on his wife and therefore does not push himself forward, then all the more credit to him. There is a fourth possibility, which is a little more speculative. Was he even a man at all? Now you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Of course he was a man. It's often said by evangelicals that the Lord Jesus is found on every page of Scripture. And I think that is true. Even the Old Testament is all pointing to him. When you're reading through those regulations and laws in the Torah, and you think this is really dry stuff, it is pointing to a saviour. Those regulations remind us we just can't keep on top of them. We're not capable of honouring them. If only we had somebody who would honour them in our place. Well, thank God for Jesus, he did. On the other hand, some preachers that I recall from my youth would find very bizarre and peculiar details and find Jesus Christ there. Well, perhaps they were right. Lapidoth probably comes from the word torch or lightning. The Lord Jesus, sometimes we're told, has eyes like lightning or a face like lightning or like the sun, and a torch, not a torch with a battery, but a torch from which a flame, you know, the light of the world. Some have suggested that Deborah, in her dedication to the Lord, remained unmarried. And that's why we don't hear about him. Because effectively, when she had the call of God on her life, she considered herself married to Christ. Of course, she wouldn't have known him as Jesus like we do. She simply knew him as the God of Israel. But one reason she was able to have that ministry is that she utterly dedicated herself to her God. And we get some, you know, marriage is a good and proper state. It was planned by God from the beginning. And a good marriage is a beautiful picture of that union between God and humanity. In the same way that divorce is that picture of the fall. Could it be that this prophetess who judged Israel was married, as it were, to God, in the same way that Paul urged those who were single to remain in that state if they could, in order to serve the Lord better? Perhaps that is a fanciful explanation, but it would account for the fact that we're given his name and then no more. We know very little of him. You might be thinking you know no more of him now than you did before. and I feel the same way. And yet here, there is, I think, a challenge. Let's not be weak when it comes to serving the Lord. Let's not miss opportunities. Esther was told that if she didn't step forward, God would raise up another. And I feel that is true of us too.
Yeah.
Let's not be troubled by death. The Lord will raise up more. He doesn't need us for the work, but he does choose to use us. Let's also remember humility. The more humble we are before our God, the closer our walk with him. And let's also remember the one we are really serving, the one for whose glory we are really living, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be serving other people. We may be blessing a neighbour or somebody at church. But by blessing them, we're serving our God. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Amen.